disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
Greetings. Please be seated. I'm standing in for Mother Catherine today so that she can take the week off. So I wanted to start by rereading part of what she just read, but if you paid close attention to the words in hymn 209 that we just sang, I mean, that's, you know, a lot of the sermon, so you can just, you know, relax. So John 20, 24 through 29 is what I wanted to reread. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now, before I get into thinking about this passage very much, there's one technical thing that I want to talk about. So I'll try to get that over with right at the beginning. In Greek, the Greeks used just one word, where we use three different words. The word is pistuo, which isn't too hard to pronounce or anything. You know, a lot of those Greek words are pretty hairy. But pistuo means three different English words. It can mean have faith, or it can mean believe, or it can mean trust. Now, to us, these were somewhat different ideas. I mean, they really are. They have different shades of meaning. But in the New Testament, they are all represented by that one single word. That's why translation is such a tricky thing. And it's why we have so many different translations, and they're all just a little bit different from each other. It's just what goes with translating things. But how we translate something can make a big difference in how we think about it. This particular word, pistuo, is usually translated as have faith or as believe. It's used actually 5 times in this particular passage, and every time it is translated with some variation of believe. Now, because we read it so often in the New Testament, you read the Bible and you encounter the word believe, or you encounter the word have faith, and we get the idea in our mind that Christian faith is mainly a matter of believing things. It's mainly a matter of what you believe. If you ask someone, are you a Christian? Then they most likely will think you're asking them if they believe in Christian-ish kinds of things. We mainly use the word believe when we're talking about ideas or doctrines or verses in the Bible. We believe that Jesus was God who came in the flesh, for example. We believe that we should try to be good people. We believe John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. On the other hand, pistuo also means trust. And that's a different circle of ideas in English. We mainly use the word trust when we're talking about people or about God. Our beliefs, you see, happen inside our heads. They're what we think, typically. But trust is something that we act out. Trust is how we respond to people or to God. And it seems to me that Christian faith is really a lot more about how we respond to God than it is what we believe about him. And we tend to get a little bit off track when we think like that. So in this particular passage, what was Thomas's problem exactly? Well, he certainly did not believe what the other apostles told him. But more fundamentally, he didn't trust their reliability as witnesses. They had seen the Lord. They told him about it, and he's saying to himself, yeah, right, you think you saw him. But we all know, and we know more and more now as science explores the issue, that even eyewitnesses are not all that reliable. Now, the other apostles had had the same problem as Thomas. When the women came to them and said, "We have seen the Lord," they didn't believe. They ran to the tomb and they saw it was empty, but they didn't really believe. They didn't understand what was going on and were puzzled. Thomas wanted proof, and that is just what the other apostles wanted as well, and Jesus gave it to them. It's just that Thomas was the one who said it out loud. The other apostles didn't really believe until they saw Jesus in person. Thomas wanted that same proof. He wanted to see Jesus for himself, just like the others had. Why should he believe their account when they had not believed the women's account? No one trusted anyone else's report. And they were right not to trust. It was one of those things. Somebody rose from the dead. It's one of those things that's just not believable, not easily believable. They were all doubters. But Thomas gets the title because he was the one who said it out loud. I'm not going to believe unless I see it for myself. He was right not to trust them. People just aren't trustworthy. And that is why Jesus kept showing himself repeatedly. Showed himself to the women. He showed himself to the other apostles when they were in the locked room. Then now it's 8 days later, he shows himself to Thomas. And he kept on showing himself over and over again, repeatedly, to prove to them this unbelievable thing had really happened. It was important that they believe it, that he had been raised from the dead. But it was even more important that they trust him. You can't trust a dead person. If Jesus was still dead, there'd be nobody to trust. It's only once they believe he had risen from the dead that they could trust him. The point of it all was that Jesus wanted them to trust him, and they all wanted proof. All of them, not just Thomas, wanted to be certain. It was just too important. It was too hard to believe, to proceed otherwise. And so Jesus gave it to them. He gave them the proof. They had all needed to see him with their own eyes. But he cautioned them that in the future, he wouldn't make it that easy. Soon, he would ascend, and they would see him no more. He had warned them about that previously when he had predicted the crucifixion and resurrection. They believed because they had seen him, but he added right at the end, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Or to put it in different words, blessed are those who trust him even without the proof. Or as Paul would later put it, we live by faith, not by sight. That's actually the way that hymn 209 began. Now, if you don't have proof of something, then you don't have certainty. And if you don't have certainty, you have doubt. Doubting Thomas, they called him. And they could have said that about Peter or John or any of them. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," he was telling us that doubt is going to be part of faith. From then on, Christian faith is trusting God even though you don't have proof that he is trustworthy. Christian faith is trusting God even though you find yourself doubting. There are none of us who do not experience doubt at some point. Christian faith is choosing to trust God even though we have little nagging doubts that try to get in and trick us, or even when we're totally overwhelmed and filled with terrible doubt. Christian faith is choosing to trust God in spite of those doubts. Christian faith means that we refuse to allow our doubts to control us. Christian faith means that we give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. It's not God's will for the Christian's life to be based on proof, much as we might wish it were. Proof, certainty, that would make it so much easier for us. There wouldn't be any risk then, but there also would be no real trust. Certainties don't require any trust. It is no real risk for you to trust that 2 + 2 will come out to be 4. Certainty is just another name for things you put into a box. Certainty is just another name for things that don't talk back, that don't challenge you. Certainty is just another name for the things that we don't have to think about. We can just rely on them. We can put them away. They never fail. But God won't fit in any box. He always talks back. And he really, really wants you to think about him. So, no certainty in the Christian life. He wants us to have doubts so that we can choose to trust him in the middle of the doubts. And when he shows us over and over and over again that he is trustworthy, then little by little we learn to love him. That's the point of it all. He doesn't fail us like we are afraid he will, and our doubts are unfounded. We gradually learn to love him, and that is the goal, the whole point of the whole thing. Now, how we understand faith determines how we understand doubt. If faith is really about what we believe, which I don't think it is, then doubt is questioning our beliefs, questioning the Bible, questioning the doctrines that we taught. But if faith is really about who we trust, then doubt is about how we respond to God. Doubt is all about whether we will choose to trust God when we find ourselves in the middle of darkness, when we find ourselves with no certain path ahead. What do you do? Paralyzed by fear? Or do you trust that God will be trustworthy? The whole point of Christian faith is trusting Jesus. That is what he calls us to. And that's the only thing that he calls us to. It's like in that animated film, Aladdin. Anybody ever see that? There's this repeated thing where Aladdin is reaching out to the princess and he says, "Do you trust me?" Just before he's about to do something ridiculous, like jump off a balcony. Do you trust me? Jesus is a little more reliable than Aladdin, but that's exactly what he says over and over again. Do you trust me? Okay, let's jump. Trusting him is the only thing he calls us to do. Now, let's be very clear what he has not called us to. Because when I say, trusting God is the only thing that he wants us to do, that he asks us to do, we still smuggle in other stuff. So you've got to understand then. He calls us to trust him, but he does not call us to trust anyone or anything else. People will inevitably fail you. I will fail you at some point. We are right not to put too much trust in each other. If you trust your brother or sister, sooner or later you will be let down. You will be betrayed. You will be hurt. But he has called us to do something even more dangerous. He has called us to love each other. And how did he say it? Love each other just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. And how did he love us? By choosing to be exposed and vulnerable and let us betray him and then forgive us. That's how he loved us, and that's how he wants you to love each other. You're not trustworthy. Nobody in this room is trustworthy. But be vulnerable to each other. Be hurt and then forgive. He calls us to do the same thing that he did. And the only reason that we can risk that kind of pain is that we can trust him to raise us back up again. We suffer like he did in order to be given that same resurrection. And it happens on a small scale every time you're hurt by somebody you trusted and you forgive them. Then he raises you up from the dead in a little way. So that's one thing that you should think about. Now, I may get into trouble for this, but this next point is really important. Christian faith is not the same thing as believing the Bible. You can believe the Bible completely and have very little that is real Christian faith in you. And then again, you can have Christian faith and know hardly anything about the Bible. Just like people are always unreliable, the Bible is unsettling. It's mysterious. It's a little bit scary. And sometimes it's just boring. However hard you study, there will always be passages that disturb you. There will always be things you don't understand. There will always be things that you just don't like. You will always be in some doubt or confusion about some passage or another. Christian faith does not mean just doggedly trying to accept what you don't understand. Christian faith does not mean pretending to believe things that honestly you don't believe. Christian faith does not mean generating some kind of fake certainty so that you can look more spiritual. Christian faith means that you trust in Jesus. No matter how confused you get, no matter how irritated you get. Christian faith means trusting Jesus even in spite of the Bible, if it comes down to that. Because he's the only thing that's important. Now, I absolutely don't mean that the Bible is trivia. The danger of doubt, you see, is this. It tempts us to run away from anything risky rather than trust God to get us through it. It is so tempting to just give up on church and go hide in a log cabin in the woods. Be safer till winter. It is so tempting to give up on the Bible and just tuck it away in the shelf. Either way, you will be the loser. You will be the poorer for it. It is risk. The danger of being hurt by people or being offended and confused by the Bible. It is that risk that is the X that marks the spot that shows you where the truest riches of the Spirit are to be found. I have been studying the Bible for 45 years now and reading it over and over again and then reading what other people write about it and memorizing it and puzzling over it. And I want you to know it's worth any effort you put into it. And I've been in a lot of churches over the last 45 years, and some of them were pretty dangerous neighborhoods to be in. I've been betrayed by friends, and I've been assaulted by enemies. And I want you to know, it's all been worth it. Take the risks. Choose to trust God anyway. Let yourself be vulnerable and hurt and see what power there is when he raises you up. Read the Bible and see how it can become real food for you, even though it will sometimes taste like those vegetables you hated so much when you were a kid. Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is a tool that God gives you. Doubt is an invitation to know and trust God more deeply than we did before. Doubt is a creepy looking door that if you open it, it will lead you into blessings that you can't even imagine. It is a promise that you can rely on. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Amen.